Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You've probably heard the question, and you probably know what it means. Are you a glass half full or a glass half empty person? Are you the optimist who sees the glass half full, or are you the pessimist who sees the glass half empty? Do you tell yourself that every cloud has a silver lining, or do you see a flash of silver and wonder where the lurking cloud is and how soon it will start raining? We are Christians. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have trusted in him for salvation, those kinds of questions recede. And the issue that we have to address is on a different plane altogether. We're not caught somewhere on the spectrum between optimism and pessimism, whatever may be our natural inclination or constitution. For some of us, perhaps distresses stick more easily than delights do. You may be inclined to remember the bad things that have happened, and they loom large. You seem to see them all under a microscope or a magnifying glass, whereas the blessings often seem to recede into the distance. Perhaps we are inclined to do that as we look back over the last few months or the last year or so, or perhaps even over a lifetime. Discontent can grip our souls. Envy can characterize our thinkings. Why does he have that and I don't? Why does she enjoy that happiness and it's deprived me? Why are they able to do those things? Why has God given them that, but he hasn't done it for me? Sometimes it's simply unbelief, that we don't believe what God has said about himself and about us in relation to him. And unbelief and envy and discontent lead to a spirit of complaining and ingratitude, where even as believers, it's not so much that the glass is half empty as that God hasn't given us anything to drink. Perhaps you yourself know what it's like. Even if you're not naturally inclined this way, there are certain people and certain conversations you have where after a while you sort of feel, hang on a minute, did we press a woe button here? Ever in that situation you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden you realise, you know what, we've just been talking about all the bad stuff for the last 10 minutes. We've just been complaining. Sentence after sentence. Oh, well, what about them? And what about that? And this hasn't happened. And it springs out of us all so easily. And sometimes we draw it out of one another. Do you realise how easily you can draw complaints out of other people just by turning a conversation in a certain direction? Or how you can prompt to thankfulness by considering the blessings of God. Psalm 23 helps us to understand not just what a Christian may say, but what a Christian must say as we look back over the past days and weeks and months and years. Helps us to understand what we may and must say in our present circumstances, and helps us to know what we may and must say with regard to our future prospects. And if you say, well, I'm in trouble, I could never say this, then consider David, whose life was in many respects a life of trouble. You might say, well, he was the king in Israel. Yes, and as a king, he faced particular temptations, particular betrayals, particular battles. He was a man of blood. He was constantly surrounded by enemies. And he is even in this psalm. So this is not the psalm, the song of a man who lived an easy life and can therefore say, I've had no problems. This is the song of a man who knows distress and grief and challenge in his past, in his present, and in his future, and is still able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In this psalm, David invites us to sit down at the king's table. Not his, but the King of Kings. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. It is a psalm of profound satisfaction. It begins with and is rooted in the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. And it is the Lord then who prepares a table for David and all others who are trusting in him in the presence of his enemies, who anoints his head with oil and makes his cup to run over. And it's that particular phrase, that idea, that illustration that we're going to concentrate on this morning. That the believer's cup runs over. We'll consider the fact of our blessings, that we have such a cup. The state or the nature of those blessings, that the cup runs over. And then we'll consider the cost of those blessings. How was that table prepared for God's people? So the fact then of this cup of blessing. Is your glass half empty or is your glass half full? The Christian praises God that he's got a glass. The Christian is thankful that there is a cup that he can drink that flows with blessing. Where would you be if not for the grace of God? You would still be drinking at what Jeremiah calls the broken cisterns of the world. Now, broken cisterns don't mean very much to us, but a cistern would have been some kind of tank in which water would have been stored for drinking, sometimes made or dug into the ground. And a broken cistern is one that is leaking or one that has become stagnant. There's not much left in there, just the dregs. And they're green and they're scummy. And if it were not for the grace of God, then all you would ever have to drink is the green and scummy water of a fallen world. You eat the bread of heaven if you are a believer. If it were not for that, then you would be feeding in the trough of your lusts and your iniquities. You would still be dead in your sins. The marvel is that God has blessed us at all. This is God's rich favour toward us. God has brought you to himself, if you are a Christian here this morning. God has brought you from darkness to light. Though you were dead, now you are alive together with Christ. You are no longer scraping after the muck and the filth of a fallen world. You're no longer running after the sins and trying to satisfy yourself with the emptinesses of life without Jesus Christ, without God. Do you remember how God calls through Isaiah? He says, come, you don't have any money, I know, but I'm going to give you riches that are beyond price, beyond value. If you need water, I've got the water of life for you. And this then is the cup of blessing which the Christian enjoys. It's distinctly described in two other places, in Psalm 116 and verse 13, as the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. And there the psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? It's one of those expansive psalms that considers the great catalogue of divine mercies. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall I offer back to God? What can I give to him in the light of everything that he has bestowed upon me? I will take up the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Christian, you are a saved man or woman. You are secure in Christ Jesus. God has looked upon you. God has loved you. God has delivered you. God is keeping you. You have been preserved and you are being prospered in your soul. Life itself is yours. Life everlasting. The life of the age to come. These are the comforts that we've just been praying about. That though I may die, yet I shall live. Why? Because my life is hidden with Christ, and the Christ who died has risen again. And if I belong to him, then nothing can separate me from him, from the love that is in him, from God toward his people. That death itself cannot break, that not any army can conquer, that no force in heaven or earth can splinter. I have a cup of salvation, and I have a cup of consolation. You see, David's not an ignorant man. David's not a thoughtless man. He's not saying that there are no pressures, no pains, no sorrows, and no griefs. But there's a beautiful phrase in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 7, when he talks about the blessings that God gives. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Jeremiah is reminding us that those things were taken away from the unbelieving. But there's a cup of consolation for God's people. And those things are not withheld from us. In the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our griefs, in the midst of our distresses, there are consolations for us in the cup that God has put on his table. Comforts against our griefs, consolations despite our trials, that whatever may come against us and upon us, that God has a corresponding favour, mercy, promise or blessing that can sweeten the most bitter trial and that can brighten the darkest night. It is the cup of covenant love. The Lord is my shepherd, the eternal I am, and therefore I shall not want. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Surely my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord my God, forever. When a Christian turns around, he sees goodness and mercy at his heels. It's the cup of covenant love. It's the cup of fellowship with God. It's the cup of capital S, spiritual operations in the lives of God's people. It's the cup of blessing, which the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. For the new covenant saint, that cup is the one which we enjoy as we come to the Lord's table, is a reminder there of all the favour and the blessing of God. So Christian, you have a cup. Before you start wondering about whether it's full or empty, God has put a cup on his table for you. But consider secondly the state of your blessings. What kind of a cup do you have? It is a cup of overflowing. One of the older commentators from back in the days when Britain had an empire talks about an army captain who went to see a local noble. And this man was rich with all the jewels of what they used to call the Orient. And in order to welcome this representative of Her Britannic Majesty, he gave him a cup. And he poured out wine into that cup. And he didn't stop pouring. So the cup filled up and flowed over. And the emblem of that was the same as what we have here. It's a demonstration of the lavish generosity of the king toward those who come under his care. Notice that it is a cup that is bestowed despite the presence of the enemies of God's servant. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Despite all their threats and frustrations, despite their envies and their hatreds, despite all the antagonism that can come against you. When the king sets a table, the enemies are at bay. They may be raging and roaring, but to use that image or illustration from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there may be lions about the path, but the lions are chained. They can roar, they can snarl, but they cannot reach God's people. And the cup that we drink then is not simply full. Perhaps you boys and girls, you say, oh, I'd like a special drink. Don't know what it's like in your house. Sometimes somebody brings us a bottle of Schlur, and we sometimes think, well, now we're living. And there's just one or two bottles, and there's 12 people around the table. And so there's not enough for everybody to have all. And you look at it as dad or mum pours, and you think, right, I've got a glass like this, and I've got that much to drink. I want more. I want more drink. I want the sweet stuff. And we get sometimes antsy and frustrated because we like that and there's not enough of it. There's never any cause for frustration at the table of God. The cup overflows. Emblematic again of this guaranteed favour, the lavish mercy of the Lord, the divine generosity. Have you considered that the salvation with which you have been saved, which in itself you could never deserve and could not have merited, is a salvation that overflows with deliverances? That day by day you are favoured with kindnesses above and beyond anything that you could imagine. That the very fact that we are here today may be for many of us a demonstration of particular mercies of God, sparing our lives physically speaking, but also sustaining our souls spiritually speaking. How many times might we not just have stumbled but fallen? How often we might have gone into a wicked way? Times when we have indulged or dabbled in sin, but God in his goodness has not let us go on in that way, but has used the preaching of the word or a faithful friend or a true pastor or a godly husband or wife or whatever it may be to bring us back from the brink. Mercies, blessings, the food that we eat, the drink that we drink, again physically speaking. But how many kindnesses in the spiritual realm? And I think this is where David's ultimately carrying us, because he's looking forward to the goodness and the mercy all his days, but dwelling also in the house of the Lord forever. I get a little frustrated with the commentators who sort of say, oh, this isn't reaching towards heaven. Have you read your Bible? How can this not be reaching toward heaven? How can this not be pointing up? How can this not be emblematic of the blessings that God bestows upon his beloved people? And you and I, if we're believers, we have been subjected to an unfathomable flow of mercies. Deep and rich and wide, goodness after goodness that has been bestowed upon us. We may be inclined to think of what we don't have. Brothers and sisters, have we ever considered what we do have? That Christ is ours and with him all things. Think of the favours that have been bestowed upon you. Think of what it means to be adopted into the family of God. Think of what it means to be part of a congregation where the word of God is preached. Think of what it means to have brothers and sisters who are comforting and encouraging and exhorting you, who are seeking to love you as they live alongside you. Consider what it means to be part of a family of God where even though you may lose everything that this world holds out, nevertheless you have a heavenly Father, you have mothers and brothers and sisters and lands and houses and food and drink and clothing. Why? Because what we have for one another when the need arises. Think of the mercies of knowing that you have brothers and sisters who pray with you and for you. You can pick up your phone, you can send a text, you can ping out an email, you can make a phone call, and you know that there's going to be someone who within moments will be bowing the knee in prayer to God for his richest blessings upon you in your time of need. Think of the joys that you have. Joys here as well as joys to come. The fact that God is your God and heaven is your home. that your sins have been forgiven, and that you have an advocate with the Father, that on high there is a man risen from the dead who is the true Son of God, Messiah, who is now, even at this very moment, praying to his Father on your behalf. Think again, it was Robert Murray McChain who said, I would never be afraid if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room. Can you imagine what it would be like if the Lord Christ was standing outside that door and you could hear his prayers for you? Just because you can't hear them doesn't mean that he is not lifting them up. He's there in the very presence of God. You have the joy of sins forgiven. You have the reality of God's smile upon you. Comforts. So that in your darkest seasons and in your deepest woes, you have promises that God has made that he will never leave you or forsake you. You have God telling you, do not fear, for I am with you. You have assurances that are specific to the very worst of times. You have examples in the scripture of men like Asaph, who sank down to the very depths, even to the point of wondering what the point was of serving God in the earth. Who then considered the end of the wicked and the prospects of the righteous, and were able then to say, even when it seemed like wickedness was in the ascendancy, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my rock and my portion forever. And for every challenge that you face and every need that you have, a promise of God that seems just fine-tuned for that particular need. And how often have you found them as you read through your whole Bible? And you would never have expected to come across something that would be a help to you, but you're reading and somewhere buried in the depths of a book that you struggle to understand, there's a nugget of truth. And it's just on that day that that's happened. Or you find a little snippet of truth from some commentary or some devotional book, and you send it to somebody else and the message comes back. How did you know? Know what? That's just what I needed. And you may be the recipient of that. Just a few lines, a few words, a reminder of some portion of scripture, a glimpse into truth. It's what you needed at that precise moment. You see, not only do you have life, but you have life more abundantly. Not only the cup of salvation and consolation, but a cup that overflows. More than you could ever ask or think. Much, much more than you could ever begin to deserve. More even than you could desire. More than you could pray for. More than you know to pray for. Doesn't God bless you with things that you would never have thought to ask? If the mercies of a particular day were restricted to the things that you had asked God to give you before you got out of your bedroom in the morning or wherever it is you have your private devotion, how restricted and limited would be your blessings? But you have a Father in heaven who knows what you need. The Lord is your shepherd. Christ looks upon you in mercy and in favour, and he is lavishing love upon you. Here is Christ in the covenant. God has given you his Son. How shall he not with you also freely give him? How shall he not with him also freely give you all things? We read Ephesians chapter 1. How does that catalogue of mercies begin? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul did not exhaust those in the long sentence that carries us all the way to the middle point of Ephesians chapter 1. That's just a taster. You know, these days you can get the, especially now that during the lockdown, people have got taster packs, don't they? Hearing the other day about someone who's signed up, they get, every week, they get a box of cheese. Each to their own, I suppose, but you get a little box and, I guess, yay size or whatever, and there's a sampler of cheeses every week. Just a few tasters. Those catalogues of mercies in the scriptures, it's a sampler. You can't exhaust those things. You can't calculate all of those mercies. We're having tastes now. But the fullness is still to come. The richest supply for every need. Unbelief will crack your cup. God in his mercy keeps pouring. Discontent and envy might make your cup leak. But God does not pour out in drops. God has given us a cup of blessing. The Lord has laid a table prepared in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup runs over. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you have goodness to spare and goodness that you should share. Do the people in your family know you have a cup that runs over? Do your neighbours know that you have a cup that runs over? Do your friends know that you have a cup that runs over? Or are you the man, the woman who presses the woe button? Now, laments and complaints are there in our scriptures. But our cup is of salvation. Our cup is of consolation. These are the mercies that God bestows upon us. I know you're looking outside, you're thinking, can he spin this out long enough till it stops raining? I'm not going to try and do that. But it's the cost of our blessing. The cost of our blessing that we need to consider. Because this is a table prepared. This is a table. The rain might stop us celebrating the Lord's Supper in the way that we might have wished. But nothing can stop God's favour. Nothing can prevent God from blessing us. That cup is granted. It belongs to the people of God. He has prepared this table. He has poured the oil of gladness upon us. He has provided an overflowing cup. God himself has given these blessings. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us in with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. This Lord is my shepherd. He is my covenant king, and therefore I shall not want. I will fear no evil. God has prepared a table before for me in the presence of my enemies. Here is the cup of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that David was thinking of the Lord's table when he had these things in his mind. But is it not wonderful to think of how God himself uses similar imagery when he's speaking of the mercies that we now enjoy? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In chapter 11 and verse 25, in the same manner, Christ took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, when David thinks of a cup that overflows with blessing, isn't there at least something naturally in us that says, I have such a cup. I have such mercies. I have such favours. I know that language. I understand that image. I enjoy such a cup. And it's not a cup of wine. It's the cup of God's blessing which is represented there at the table which God has spread. And it is by him that we have these mercies, these blessings and these favours. Now, what was the cost of the cup of blessing that you and I drink? By what virtue do we get to say that we have a cup which overflows? It is because Christ himself drank a different cup for us. He drank a cup that is described as the cup of wrath. It's a cup of judgment. It's an image that is used by some of the major prophets. Isaiah in chapter 51, Jeremiah in chapter 25, Ezekiel in chapter 23. And when we reach the end of the New Testament, twice in the book of Revelation, the same image is used, the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment that will be poured out upon all those who do not know God. There's a cup of salvation and consolation, and there's a cup of condemnation and damnation. And that's the one that you and I deserve. That's the cup that God might with justice have served to every one of us. And we would have drunk it to its dregs, because that is our only natural entitlement. But then in comes Christ Jesus. And do you remember him as he stands there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you understand why then, as our Lord is pressed to the ground, as the weight of sin begins to lay itself upon his shoulders, as he begins to feel the awfulness of separation from God, as the reality of the wrath of God begins to enter the soul of his sinless Son? My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it was the will of the Father that the Son should drink the cup of judgment. And it was the readiness of the Son to drain the cup of God's wrath to its very dregs, that there be not one drop left for his people. You can upend the cup of wrath, and there is none left for any true child of God. Christ has exhausted the punishment that your sins deserve if you have repented of them and trusted yourself to him for salvation. He drank that cup to its dregs, that there be not one drop for you. All the weight of God's judgments fell upon his shoulders, that you might be spared entirely the judgments that your sins deserve. And in the place of a cup of overflowing wrath, there is a cup of overflowing blessing. And it comes at the cost of the death of the Son. The Lord is my shepherd. That doesn't just happen. That's God's determination. That's God's favour. That's God's blessing. That's God's mercy. He drank the cup of wrath to its dregs, that you may have a cup that ever flows. What was the cost of your delights? His death. How are those promises that God has made yes and amen? They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The comforts, from whom do they come? From God in Christ Jesus. The consolations that you enjoy are yours because the Spirit of Christ has been poured out. The joys that we know, the deliverances that we have, the mercies that are granted, the favours in which we are living, the grace of God in which we stand. This is the grace and the mercy which our Lord has bestowed upon us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Such are the testimonies of the child of God who sits down at the table prepared even in the presence of our enemies, to be anointed with oil and to drink of a cup that overflows, a cup that cannot be filled anywhere but at Calvary's fountain. Do you honour your shepherd? Do you honour him? Not just by being a naturally buoyant, glass half full kind of guy. Certainly not by being a naturally pessimistic, glass half empty kind of person. but by being a Christian who marvels that God should have given you a glass at all. That you have life. And not just life, but life more abundantly. That God has lavished goodness upon you moment by moment. Do you enjoy him? Do you enjoy God's blessings? Do you see them? Do you have a microscope or a magnifying glass to study the kindnesses of God? Not to put your miseries constantly under the microscope, but to study the mercy and favour that God has bestowed upon you. Do you declare him? Come and hear, you who fear the Lord, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. You notice how often the writers and the singers of the scriptures want other people to know what God has done for them. Do you? Do you have a story to tell? You think of the man who was delivered from the legion of demons. What did our Lord say to him? Go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. That's what you do. You see the cup that the Lord has spread. See the cup that overflows with blessing. Let me tell you what great things God has done for me and how he has had compassion upon me. And so you praise him and you thank him. You trace up the streams to the fountain. You see, the point isn't just that you go, wow, what a great cup. And isn't it full? You say, this is God's cup. And it's the stream of his mercies that makes it full and keeps it full. It's given to me. It's provided for me. It's bestowed upon me. But it is from him, by him. And ultimately it is for him. For by it I praise him. By it I exalt him. Because of it I give thanks to him. His goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in his house forever. And the business, as I sit at the feast of heaven, will be to praise God and the Lamb forever and forever. Amen.